Well, good morning. It's good to be here with you. I wasn't expecting a round of applause, but it's good to be here with you. I have heard a lot about you. I just want you to know this. You know, I'm going to take this opportunity while Matt is not here and just brag on him a little bit. Listen, your pastor, he loves you. He loves you. He loves serving this church. He loves this community. You know, we were out at lunch earlier this week, and man, he just couldn't stop talking about how much he loves this church and being here with you. And so I've heard a lot about you, okay? And so we've also prayed for you. Our campus over there in Thailand, we from time to time pray for the different campuses within our LifePoint family. And so we've spent some time praying for you as well. And so it is good now to finally get to meet you, all right? So how are you? Good to meet you. Sawadee Kap is what we would say in Thailand. And so it's so good to see you face to face. My wife is here with me today. It's my wife, Angie. All right. And so my two kids are over in kids ministry being loved by the wonderful volunteers from here. I have a daughter named Eden. She is 6 years old, just finished first grade. And I have a 3-year-old son named Kai. And so it's good to be here. And as Matt mentioned, I'm the campus pastor over in Bangkok, Thailand. Bangkok is a place that is just a little bit different from College Grove. You know, I was driving through this morning on the way in here, and I just, my kids were just like, wow, land, you know, land, and the horses, you know, and everything's so green and so nice. And so Bangkok's a little bit different. It's this urban sort of mega city. It's about twice the area size of New York City proper. It's got a couple of more million people than New York City. And so you can imagine just skyscrapers, you know, as far as you can see, right? Concrete jungle. It's an amazing place. We love it there. We love living there. I'm not from there, okay? I'm actually from here. I'm from Middle Tennessee. From Antioch, to be specific, and was raised in Middle Tennessee. Spent about 10 years in Memphis as a church planter, and so I guess you figured if I survived Antioch and Memphis, I can survive anywhere, right? So, but the Lord called us to Thailand in 2019, and it's where we've been serving. And as I mentioned, we love it there. Big city is also a place where the vast majority of the people there do not follow Jesus. A vast majority of people there have never heard of Jesus. The vast majority of people there have not heard the gospel. In fact, Christians make up less than 1% of the population there in Bangkok. And as Matt mentioned, I met several of you this morning who got to go a couple of weeks ago. Sorry we missed each other, but we're getting to meet each other now. To go there and just loving our people, serve, you know, our church, serve with our team, get to see the work that is there. So thank you for coming. Thank you for partnering with us in reaching the people of Bangkok. God really is doing some really cool things there in Bangkok. He's saving souls. He's leading people out of a life of idol worship. He is leading people out of darkness, out of hopelessness, out of the vain pursuit of materialism, and into a life of joy, into a life anchored in Christ. Amen. And so about 7 months ago, our staff, we got together as we were thinking about the upcoming year, and we met and we prayed and we asked the Lord for salvations for the upcoming year. We asked the Lord to save people in the upcoming year, and we wanted to put a number to that, right? We wanted to say, okay, this is how many people we want to see saved this year. And so, you know, that's kind of a tricky thing, right? So, all right, you know, we don't want to estimate too low. We don't want to go too high. What is that number? And so we said, okay, well, what about last year? How many people came to faith in Christ last year? And well, we looked at our numbers and things like that. We said, well, about 3 people came to faith in Christ last year. Now, it may not seem like a lot of people in a city of 12 million, but you know what? The Bible tells us that the angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner repents, right? And so, you know, we celebrated that 3, you know, the year before. We said, okay, well, we prayed about it. We said, let's go for 10, right? Wow, 10, that's more than 3 times than the previous year. But we wanted to have big faith, and we wanted to ask God to do big things. And so by June, by the time I left Bangkok to come here for the summer, we had seen 20 people come to faith in Christ. And since I've been here, my team has sent me stories of two more people that have come to faith in Christ over, you know, this past year. So God is, I just want you to know, God is still good. God is gracious. God is still faithful to save. And he is still working. We are trusting God to do immeasurably more than we can think, than we can imagine. You know, because God deserves our worship. Amen. He deserves our adoration. He deserves our praise. I believe God deserves all the praise of all the 12 million people in Bangkok. And we want to see all those people come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're doing there. That's why the mission of LifePoint is so important, right? That we seek to live sin. We seek to take the gospel with us into a world that that owes God worship and adoration and praise. And so I'm sure you've heard that quite a bit, you know, find life, live sin. Look, it's more than just a slogan. It is more than just a campaign. It is our mandate from God. And so I'm just so glad to be a part of a church where that is what we are called to do. So whether that is here in College Grove or there in Bangkok, Thailand, as different as our cities may be, we are united in heart. We are united in mission. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? And so coming here to me is like coming to meet my, you know, relatives, long-lost relatives from a far away place, right? And so that's what we seek to do. And we know that we can only do that by faith. We know that we can only do that empowered by the Holy Spirit. And faith, that's what we've been talking about, right, as a church. That's what you have been talking about over the last several weeks, right? Looking at Hebrews chapter 11 in a series called By Faith. And, you know, Hebrews chapter 11 is this chapter that talks about what faith is and recounts the stories of all these great men and women throughout Israel's history who have displayed great faith, who have lived a life of great faith, and it's been called the Hall of Faith. Now, I want you to note that it's not called the Hall of Perfection. It's not called the Hall of Perfection. These men and women are not people who have lived perfect lives. No, they are human just like us. They have flaws. They make mistakes. We know that there is no one who is perfect except one. There's only one who is in a class of his own. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is his perfection and his righteousness that we cling to for salvation. Amen? And so this hall of faith is not a hall of perfection. We cannot be perfect, but we can be faithful. And so this series, we've been looking at what it means to be faithful, what it means to live lives that are faithful, learning from the lives and the stories of these men and women in Hebrews chapter 11, and learning these lessons, right? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 starts out by telling us what faith is. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is to be sure of something that you still do not have yet, and to be convinced about something that you do not fully see. So what it means to be faithful is for us to anchor our lives on someone or something that we cannot yet fully see and that we have not yet fully obtained. Being faithful means that we can press on in life because we are holding on to the promises of God. Being faithful means that we can weather the storms of life because we are resting in the sovereignty of the one who ordered the storms for our greater good and for his greater glory. And so in chapter 11, again, these examples, this hall of faith. And by looking at these examples, the author of Hebrews wants us to take courage and to spur us on to live faithfully. By looking at these men and women, we can say, wow, this should motivate me to lay aside my sin, to look to Jesus, and to walk faithfully. And as I think about this hall of faith in Hebrews 11, I'm reminded that we don't just have these specific people that are mentioned here, but God has given us people in our lives, faithful men and women in our lives who have lived faithful lives and have paved the way for us. Do you have those people in your life? Maybe for some of you, it was your mom or your dad. Maybe it was grandma or grandpa. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher when you were a kid. Maybe it was your coach. Maybe it was, you know, a life group leader. But somebody in your life that exhibited a life of faithfulness and has now paved the way for you to take courage and to walk a life of faithfulness as well. As I think of my own personal hall of faith, right, the hall of faith in my own life, I think of a man named Al Hinson. By faith, Al Hinson was a pastor at Lighthouse Baptist Church in Antioch, Tennessee. This is back in the mid-80s. Al Hinson, by faith, went door to door in his neighborhood, sharing the gospel with anyone who would listen. One day, he knocked on the house of David and Sandy Wood, and he shared the gospel with David and Sandy Wood, and they became followers of Jesus Christ. And so in this hall of faith, I also think of David and Sandy Wood, who back in the mid-80s felt led by the Lord to sponsor several Lao refugee families who were resettling in Middle Tennessee in the mid-80s. They cared for their physical needs, and they loved on these families with the love of Christ. One of these families was my family. When we arrived in 1986, in the fall of 1986, in September, and my family arrived. My dad had survived a civil war in his country. He had survived 7 years as a prisoner of war in the jungles of Laos, risked his family's life to take us across the river into neighboring Thailand, and we were in a refugee camp for a couple of years before we were finally resettled in East Tennessee, of all places, right? I mean, in East Nashville, right? East Tennessee would have been a whole other experience, right? In East Nashville. By faith, David Wood not only demonstrated the love of Christ to my parents, but he shared the gospel with my father and led my father to faith in Jesus Christ. My father led my mother to the faith, and so I think of my mother and my father in the hall of faith as well. By faith, they had to navigate this new life in a new country and a new faith. You know, they grew up Buddhist their entire life, but for the first time, through the faith of David Wood, they experienced a love like none other. So by faith, my parents began to walk with the Lord, and having left Buddhism, they were committed to raising all 7 of their children in the ways of the Lord. In my hall of faith, I also have a man by the name of Estriberto Britton, a Hispanic pastor, who by faith preached at a camp called All Nations Camp in Linden, Tennessee. And God used this message one night in the summer to regenerate my heart, showing me the depth of my sin and giving me faith to surrender my life to Jesus Christ at the age of 13. He's in my hall of faith. I think of a man by the name of Alan Elkins in Fort Smith, Arkansas. This man took me in his home. He discipled me in ministry. He helped me to see an example of a godly man, a husband, and father. Folks, I can go on, and I can go on, and I can go on. Men and women who lived faithfully, who walked faithfully, and have paved the way for me. And I'm sure you can, too. You can think of these people as well. Who is in your hall of faith? Who is in your hall of faith? This morning, we're going to look at another person from the scripture and look at his life and see how we can be encouraged by his life to take courage and to live faithfully. And that is Stephen. All right, we're going to look at Stephen this morning. Stephen's story is found in the book of Acts in chapter 6 and chapter 7. Okay, if you can recall, Stephen is somebody in the Bible that is remembered as a person of great faithfulness. Stephen is the first martyr that we read about in the scripture, the first martyr in the history of the church, first martyr for the gospel, first person to give his life for the sake of the gospel. I mean, if you think about that, right? What if that is not faithfulness to the end? I don't know what is, right? Giving your life for the sake of the gospel. And so I believe that we can learn a lot from Stephen. And so we're going to look again at his life out of Acts chapter 6 and chapter 7. Now, you may recall from Acts chapter 6, the context, what's going on here. Stephen was appointed as one of the deacons in the early church. This is a time in the church when the church was growing rapidly. The elders, the apostles were stretched thin, and they were not able to take care of all the needs in the same way when they were a much smaller group. And so, some of the needs was it became neglected, and that was the food distribution among the Gentile, the Greek-speaking widows, and they were being neglected, and so this need was brought before the church, and so they decided that they were going to choose a group of people who were going to help. This is sort of the prototype of what we see as deacons, right? So they were chosen to fill in this role so that the apostles could be freed up to focus on prayer and on the ministry of the word. So we read about this in Acts chapter 6, verse 3. It says, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." And so Stephen was one of these men. Stephen was chosen. And so I want you to notice something. The first thing that we read about Stephen is not his martyrdom. We are first introduced to Stephen as somebody who was chosen to do what? To serve tables, to distribute food. Right? So before Stephen sacrificed his life for Christ, he was willing to serve tables for Christ. Before he laid down his life for the sake of the gospel, he laid down food on tables. Right? And so this leads us to the first lesson that we can learn from Stephen's example. And it is this, that by faith, Stephen was willing to do the small things. And we too must, by faith, be willing to do the small things. Sometimes when we think of what it means to be faithful, and we think of these great men and women in the hall of faith, we think that, man, in order for me to be faithful, I must do these great acts of faith and sacrifice. That we have to sell all of our possessions and move overseas, or we've got to surrender our life to full-time ministry, or that when we preach, we have to preach to thousands and tens of thousands, or that if I'm going to do something faithful, I've got to start a large organization. We think of these things on a large scale, but what we see in Stephen's life is that before he had the courage to lay down his life for the sake of the gospel, he first had the courage to say yes to serving tables. There was a need, and he said, "Yes, I'll do it." Yeah. There's not a lot of glory, and it's not glamorous to serve tables, but he was willing, he was faithful to do that. And we must be faithful to do the seemingly insignificant task which God calls us to. I say seemingly insignificant because none of these things are insignificant. All these things are important, right? You know, this morning I came in, I was talking to some of your folks, and I said, "Man, you guys set up and tear down every single week." And with joy, they're like, "Yeah, that's what we do." These things that is not seen, right? These things that may not, it's in the background, may not get a lot of recognition. These things are important. These things are important. In the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, 21, Jesus says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Brothers and sisters, be faithful. Be faithful in the seemingly small things. The things that don't get as much recognition. The things that are not glamorous. The Lord honors this. He honors this faithfulness. You know, we live in a culture that conditions us to only want to do the things that get the most attention. We live in a culture that conditions us towards more likes and views. And this feeds into our ego, and we think then we're willing to do great things for God, but maybe in reality we're not even willing to be faithful in the small things. You know, many people would say, you know, that they would do the big things, but are they willing to do the small things? We say we would give our lives to further the gospel, but are we willing to give our tithes to further the gospel? We say we would be willing to go overseas, but are we willing to go next door to our lost neighbor? Let me tell you one lesson I've learned in living overseas as a pastor, as a missionary over the last 5 years. And it's this. This is a myth that I just want to bust right now. Going overseas doesn't magically make you any more evangelistic. If you think, "Oh, I'm going to go to this, you know, country, this third world country, this place where no one's heard the gospel, and I'm going to take the gospel there." Listen, just changing your location doesn't change your heart. If you're not sharing the gospel here, you're probably not going to be sharing the gospel there. Okay, so be willing to do things here before you imagine yourself doing something great over there. Let us be faithful in doing the small things. So what does that look like for you? Again, as I mentioned some of those things, maybe at church, maybe it means volunteering in kids' ministry. Again, that's no small thing. That's no insignificant thing. All right, maybe it means, you know, volunteering to be a part of the hospitality team so that you can greet people when they're here. What does that look like for you at home? What does it mean to be faithful in the small things at home? Maybe it means, reading a Bible story with your children at night before they go to sleep. Maybe it means gathering the family to pray together. These things that the world may not see, but God sees and He honors. So be faithful in the small things. And so Stephen started out by serving tables, but it wasn't long before that began to change. So look with me in Acts chapter 6, verse 8 through 15. It says, "And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians and of those from Cilicia and Asia, they rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God.' And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, 'This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us.' And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel." So things took a turn rather quickly for Stephen here, right? He said yes to serving tables. And then the next thing we see, this group of people coming up against him. You see, Stephen was just being faithful. He was being faithful with what God was calling him to do. And then he found himself at odds with a religious establishment of his day. He was accused of speaking blasphemous words against the temple and against the law. And if there were, any two things that were precious to the Jewish people of the first century, it was the temple and the law. And so, this was a big thing to be accused of speaking against these things. But Stephen, again, he was just being faithful, and he found himself at odds. You see, when we live by faith, when we live on mission for Jesus, we might ruffle a few feathers. Any of you guys ever experienced that in your own life, right? When the more that you stand for Christ, the more that you may come up against the current culture of our day. Our values, our lives will run counter to the current culture of our day. And sometimes, like Stephen, we might be met with aggression and hostility. And it is easy for us in that moment to be tempted, right, to respond to these things with an equal amount of hostility and aggression. And we may even chalk it up as righteous anger and holy anger. But that's not what we see in Acts chapter 7. That's not how we see Stephen responding to this hostility and this aggression when he was simply trying to live faithfully for the Lord. In Acts chapter 7, verse 1 and 2, we read of Stephen's response. And so after these accusations were brought before the high priest said, "Are these things so? Is this true?" And Stephen says, and his response was, "Brothers and fathers, hear me. Hear me." So Stephen delivers this calm response, right? He basically says, "Hear me out." And so this is the second lesson that we learn from Stephen's example, a man of faith. We learn that by faith we must stay calm among the chaos. Stay calm among the chaos. By faith. Stephen doesn't respond with anger. He doesn't respond with violence. He doesn't lose his composure, nor does he rudely ignore them or write them off. He doesn't duck or he doesn't hide from the issue. Instead, he calmly and yet boldly responds to the crowd and responds to the accusations. See, because by being calm, Stephen understood that the fight really isn't with flesh and blood, but with against, principalities, right? He understood that behind the physical battle, there is a spiritual battle going on. Listen, folks, when there is opposition to the truth of the gospel in any form or fashion, the ultimate source of that opposition is the work of the enemy. And Stephen understood this, and he was able to remain calm in the midst of chaos, and he was able to respond with the truth of the gospel. We can remain calm when we are secured in the truth, right? When you are convinced of truth, you can remain calm. That is the evidence of security is being calm, right? And so, what about us? What about you and me? How do we respond to opposition to the truth of the gospel? Whether that's in person, whether that is online, do we react according to our flesh? Or do we respond by faith, by remaining calm and trusting and being secure in the truth of the gospel? Charles Spurgeon, a pastor from the 1800s, in a sermon once gave this illustration. He gave this illustration of a lion that was being, you know, caged up. And he says, imagine if there was a group of people right there with this cage ready to defend this lion. You know, Spurgeon says, no, the best thing for those people to do to defend that lion is just to open up that cage, open up the door, let the lion out, and get out of the way. Okay? And he closed his illustration by saying, in the same way, the best apology for the gospel is to let the gospel out. Let it speak for itself. Right? And so that's what Stephen did. When he was faced with opposition, he simply preached the gospel. By faith, he gave the gospel, which leads us to our third lesson this morning, is that if we're going to live faithful lives by faith, we must preach. We must preach. In verse 2 of chapter 7, Stephen says, brothers, hear me out. Hear me out. And if you've read chapter 7, you would have read this lengthy response that Stephen gives. It's 53 verses, this lengthy argument declaring how instead of speaking blasphemous words against Moses and the Old Testament, you know, the gospel message actually affirms Moses and affirms the law and affirms that Jesus is the righteous one foretold of in the Old Testament. And Stephen did not hold back. He didn't hold back. He was ready. You know, he lived out 1 Peter 3:15, which says that we should always be prepared, right, to make a defense to anyone who asks us about the hope that is in us, right? And Stephen was prepared in that moment, and he gave the gospel. Let me ask, what about you and me? Are we ready? Do we stand ready at any moment to be able to share the gospel with those around us? And the only way for us to be ready like this in those moments, one is for us to truly experience the transformation of the gospel ourselves, right? If we've been changed by the gospel, then we can share the gospel. Also, if we want to stand ready to be to share like Stephen did, then we must be filled with the Word of God. We must constantly be reading and taking in the Word of God into our lives. We cannot give out what we do not put in. We cannot give out what we do not put in. This is why, again, we must continually pour into our hearts and into our minds the Word of God, and we must stand ready to give it out to others. In that moment, Stephen wasn't concerned for his own personal safety. He wasn't concerned about winning an argument. He wasn't concerned about gaining any new friends in that moment. His concern was to get them the gospel because he knew that their only hope is the gospel. He knew that this is exactly what they needed, and that's why by faith he preached. And that's why by faith we too must preach, because the only hope for those who are without Christ is the gospel. There are many people in our lives that have no hope of faith unless they hear. Do you know people in your life who do not have Christ, who have no hope without Christ? And so we must share with them. I'm reminded of this, you know, as we live in a city. Again, 12 million people, the vast majority of them have never even heard the gospel. It must go to them. Their only hope is to hear the gospel and have an opportunity to respond to the gospel. I'm reminded of a story that was sent to me by our team just a couple of days ago. You know, in Bangkok, our campus, we have a small cafe that we run that is attached to our church. And this is something we operate as a business Monday through Sunday. It's open to the public, except, of course, when we have Sunday morning service. Earlier this week, a customer came into the store, into the cafe, ordered an iced latte, and began to converse with our barista. Her name is Lek. And so, of course, he finds out that we are also a church. And so he begins to ask a lot of questions about the Christian faith. A few moments later, Witt, one of our Thai pastors, he happens to walk in and he continues the conversation with him. So he begins to share, this guy begins to share with Witt and with our barista about some of the things that he's been struggling with and some of the challenges that he's had in his life. And so Witt begins to share with him. Witt shares his testimony with him and shares how he, as a Thai person, became a Christian. And so this guy, he's never met a Thai Christian before. To him, Thai people are Buddhists, and Christianity is a faith of foreigners, Westerners. And so to meet a Thai Christian, that was very, I forgot the English word. I've been operating in Thai, very black, very surprising to him, okay? And so Witt begins to share his testimony with him and begins to share the gospel with this young man. And at the end of that conversation, this young man says, "I believe this. It makes sense to me." And you could see the countenance on his face was changing. He says, but I was born a Buddhist. He says, how can I become a Christian? And so Witt begins to share more with him. And then right then and there, that young man surrendered his life to Christ. This is a couple of days ago, okay? He surrendered his life to Christ, praise the Lord. And with this new excitement, he decides he needs to call his dad immediately. So he calls his dad, and he's like, "Dad, I don't know how to tell you this, but I just became a Christian." And he says, "Dad, get rid of all my amulets." Now, let me explain what that is, okay? The Thai culture is a very superstitious culture, and they believe in the power of spirits that exist in objects and in places. And many people would wear these amulets around their neck as a way to honor the spirits and as a way to protect themselves from calamity and from things like that. So a lot of people would put a lot of their faith in the protection of the spirits in these amulets. And so this young man, in that moment, called his dad, said, "Dad, I don't need those amulets anymore." He says, "Get rid of those amulets. Get rid of all those things." Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? And so his name is Yah. And so would you commit to praying for him and his newfound faith? I can't wait to get back to Bangkok to meet this young man. I can't wait to welcome this new brother in Christ into our faith family. And folks, there are so many stories like this. As I mentioned, 20 people came to faith in Christ. Similar stories just like this. People whom God has led into, brought into our lives. And then, but not only that, but people who stood ready. People who stood ready by faith to preach. People like Witt. People like a guy named Arm in our church. People like a guy named Chow in our church who stand ready. Who when a person comes in, we can say, "Hey, let's share the gospel with this guy." Right? And so many people who will come to faith in Christ, who have the opportunity to come to faith in Christ if we, by faith, would preach the gospel. Now, we don't know if they will respond to the gospel in the same way. Not everyone's going to respond like Yah responded earlier this week, but we're not responsible for how people respond, are we? We're not, right? Our job is to be faithful to preach. Now, people may respond like Yah, or people may reject what we have to say, and that's okay, because by preaching the gospel, we've done what we're called to do. And when we look at Stephen's story and the end of Stephen's story as we wrap up, we see that the crowd did not embrace the message like Yah embraced the message. Look with me in chapter 7, verse 54 through 60 as we wrap up this section here. It says, "Now when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against him.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Stephen's listeners did not respond with faith. No, not at all. Instead, they responded with anger and violence. They dragged him out of the city and they threw stones at him. They stoned him. And even facing death, we see that Stephen remained faithful to the end. Isn't that incredible? His dying words were words of prayer for those who were responsible for his death. Isn't this inspiring to read of this kind of courage and faith? And that's why in his dying act, we find our final lesson from Stephen, and that is by faith, we can take courage. By faith, we can take courage. Stephen's faith was truly an act of courage. He remained faithful and courageous even while facing death. He could have turned back at any point. I don't know, maybe me, that first stone hits him. I got it, all right? But even as the stones were being hurled at him, he didn't say, spare my life. He didn't say, okay, that's enough. I can't take it anymore. He didn't do that. He gave his life for the sake of the gospel because he was convinced of its truth. He was convinced that to live is Christ, but to die is gain. He was convinced that although death was at his doorstep, eternal life awaited him. He was convinced that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. He was convinced of these truths, and that gave him the faith and the courage to stand till the very end. By faith, he took courage in the gospel, and you can too. By faith, he took courage in the promises of God, and you can too. When I think of courage and faith, I think of some of the families in our church. You know, Bangkok is sort of a hub for Southeast Asia where people from all over the region come to live and work and to find refuge. And one of the groups of people that come to Bangkok are people who are fleeing from Pakistan. In Pakistan, it is illegal to convert from Islam to Christianity. And so those who convert from Islam to Christianity face the threats of death and persecution. And so many families would flee Pakistan and come to Bangkok seeking refuge, hoping for refuge and hoping to be able to be resettled elsewhere. And our church has a ministry to these families. And we help them while they're in Bangkok, try to care for them. I think of a man named John. John's in our life group. John was an Islamic cleric. He was on his way up to become an imam, studying the Quran and studying the teachings of the Islamic faith. One day someone shared the gospel with him, and then he began to search in the Quran, and the Lord led him to Jesus using passages in the Quran. And so now he is basically an apologist for the gospel with among the Islamic people in Bangkok. But he was beaten so bad when he became a believer that he had to have a back surgery. And so even when he comes to our life group and he's, you know, he can't sit for very long on my couch before having to get up because his back is hurting because he was beaten so bad. But this man, right, in the face of persecution, stood faithful. And he would send me messages throughout the week and say, hey, you know, so-and-so just converted from Islam to Christianity. Would you praise the Lord with me? I'm like, yes, I'll praise the Lord with you. You know, and he would send me all these updates. He is constantly sharing the gospel all the while, you know, while living in Bangkok without, you know, very much of a hope for a future because they can't work. They can't really go out. The police could at any point, you know, take a hold of them and try to extort money from them. And so I think of a family like John's family and several other families in our church. And they encourage me. I think I hear their stories and I wonder, do I have that kind of faith? Would I be as courageous? My life is good. I've got a good family. We don't have to worry about finances. We don't have to worry about school for our kids. We don't have to worry about walking outside and you know, being taken by the police. But this man remains faithful, and he has the courage to do that, right? And so good news, just to kind of wrap up the story, a couple of months ago, they did get to be resettled, and they are now in Toronto, in Canada, where they can freely be out and about and share the gospel, and he's excited about taking the gospel to Toronto, right? And so that's what he like sent me a message. I can't wait to get to Toronto, and there are people there who don't know. I can't wait to share with the Muslims in Toronto. That is what he was excited about, right? It wasn't like, ooh, I get this new life now and things are good now. No, he is committed to the gospel. So I think of a person like him. And folks, as we close up here, you know, we hear stories like that. We look at the life of Stephen. I hope that this encourages us. It encourages us, that it spurs us on, right, to live by faith. That it would spur us by faith to do the small things. That it would spur us on by faith to remain calm in a chaotic world. That it would spur us on by faith to preach the gospel. That it would spur us on to take courage. That we would spend our days living for God's glory. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this morning. God, we thank you for the things that we have learned from Stephen's life. God, a life of faithfulness, a life of courage. God, we know that we don't have this in ourselves to be able to live like this. God, we know that it comes from the power of the Holy Spirit that works in our lives. So God, we ask that you would empower us to live faithfully. God, that you will empower us to take courage, Lord. That we would be willing to do the small things, that we don't seek recognition and we don't seek those things, but we say that we would be willing to say yes in everything that you would ask us to do. God, would you help us to stand ready to take the gospel to people who need the gospel, that we stand ready to share with our families, with our neighbors, with our coworkers, with our classmates. That's what it means to live faithfully. And God, in the midst of hardship, maybe even persecution, God, that we can take courage because we are convinced of the truth. We know how the gospel has transformed our lives. So we are convinced of it. We can share it with others. God, I pray that we are encouraged by this. And I pray that we would go out and we would live faithfully. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In a moment, the worship team is going to close us out with a song of worship. And I just want to ask you to take this time to respond. Respond to what the Lord has shared with you this morning. How God has spoken to your hearts this morning. Maybe for some of you, it is an encouragement to press on. Maybe for some of you, you're facing a situation where you just feel like giving up. And this morning, you just need to say to the Lord through prayer, God, I just want to find my courage in you to go on. Maybe God has brought somebody in your mind this morning, somebody who needs to hear the gospel, and your response to the Lord this morning, say, Lord, I'm gonna by faith go and share with this person. However the Lord is calling you to respond this morning, would you respond in prayer in these next moments? Let us do that together.